Good morning. I'm Damon, and I've got a message to bring this morning. I'd just like to open in prayer first. Thank you, precious Lord, for who you are. Thank you for the love that you express towards us, and we just ask that you would help us to get closer to you and to get to know you better. Thank you, precious Lord. Has anyone ever been driving along the road and has anyone ridden a bicycle before? Have you noticed if you're riding the bicycle and you see something funny happening over there and you look over that way, where does the bicycle go? And if you're driving along and you don't look at the speedo and you're looking at the car in front, what does your speed do? That's right. Did you know that where you're looking determines where you go? And if we're looking in the wrong direction, guess what? Going to go the wrong way, aren't we? I wanted to bring a message about a topic about looking. And I've been on a bike and I've looked the wrong way and nearly come off it when it goes off the wrong way. Yeah. And to do a topic, you need to have a starting scripture, don't you? And there's a really good one in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, but we need to start the verse before, and we'll probably go to the verse after as well. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That great crowd of witnesses was the heroes of faith in the previous chapter. And it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, or looking unto Jesus, the author, the perfecter, or the finisher of our faith. And why? For the joy that was set before him. The joy that was set before Jesus, the joy is us, all the people of all mankind. The joy that was set before him, that joy got him through the cross. That's pretty phenomenal, isn't it? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And here's what it's asking us to do in the next verse. First, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Did you know it's really easy when you're not looking in the right direction to get weary and to lose heart? Even when you're looking in the right direction, it's still a bit hard. But yeah, so I want to concentrate on that word look this morning. Looking unto Jesus, because if we're not, things will get out of whack and we'll be going the wrong way, won't we? I want to mainly have a bit of a look in the Gospels and a couple of other spots, just briefly. So John the Baptist, he was called the greatest man that without being in heaven, like one of the greatest men on earth, wasn't he? And he did a whole lot of things for God. He had a bit of a crisis in his life when he was in jail. And he sent some of his disciples to Jesus to ask, are you the one? Or do we look for someone else? Look for someone else. In Matthew 11:13, he says, are you the expected one? Or should we look for someone else? And what did Jesus do? He pointed to the fruit of his actions. He said, of healing the sick, the blind see, the gospel's been preached. These things is what I want you to look at and go and report back to John. There was other people around at the time, the Pharisees. They knew the word and they were looking for the expected Messiah. But when he'd come, they was trying to find fault with the faultless one. And they had their own little book of rules. And did you know if mankind makes up a book of rules that gets very big and bigger and bigger and bigger. And they were putting extra rules in. And when you read in the Bible about Jesus didn't wash his hands before a meal, that wasn't like we would. It was a ceremonial washing. And they had all these extra rules. And in Matthew 12, it talks about with Jesus, with the disciples, they were hungry and they were going through the fields and they picked some heads of grain, but they did it in a way that broke what the Pharisees' rules were, and they got a bit upset. And Jesus sums it all up. He says, I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. And he says, this is what I want you to have a look at and learn. I desire compassion and sacrifice, so you wouldn't have condemned the innocents. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees were sad because they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why I think of their name as sad, you see. So not only were they looking with eyes of condemnation and nitpicking, and looking at their rule book, seeing if everyone matched up, which doesn't work, does it? Next, they wanted to test. They were looking for a sign. In Matthew 16:1, it says, the Pharisees and the Sadducees come up and testing Jesus and asking him to show a sign from heaven. And Jesus replied, a wicked and adulterous generation look for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. They weren't interested in looking at the truth. And it's pretty sad when it says that Jesus left them and went away. Really sad. In Matthew 15 it says, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Their unbelief and the hardness of heart. We've got a free will and God wants us to choose him. But nevertheless, we have a will to not choose him. And it grieves the Father, but he's given us that right, hasn't he? So the Pharisees were not only looking in the wrong direction. Now they were looking for a way to get rid of Jesus. That's a bit rough, isn't it? In Matthew 26, it says, they looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowds. Even his family, when he was doing his ministry, they said, look, your mother and your brothers are out there. They wanted to talk some sense into Jesus because they were doing stuff outside the realm of what they thought he should be doing. How often do we come into that situation? Someone does something and it doesn't fit into our criteria or our way of doing things. We have to put them straight. It's a bit rough when they try to do that to Jesus, isn't it? Earlier in Jesus' life, he was went up to the feast in Jerusalem and he got left behind. Did you know that? There would have been lots and lots of families and the relatives all in the big caravan, and they thought he was up that end of the caravan when he wasn't, and they went back to Jerusalem looking for him. And in Luke 2, it says, and why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? At the Transfiguration, James and John were up there with Jesus and they saw Moses and Elijah as well. And when the cloud lifted, that's who they were looking for, Moses and Elijah as well. And we got a warning in Matthew 24 as well with the word look. If anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there is, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will come and rise and show great signs and deceive, and if possible, deceive many, and if possible, even the elect. But Jesus says, I've told you ahead of time, so you know not to look in that the wrong direction. There was a Pharisee and a tax collector. Both went to church. In Luke 18, it says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Remember, God looks on the heart, not in the external. The Pharisee stood up by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like that other people. It's a bit self-righteous, isn't it? Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and even this tax collector. Oh, wow. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. See, it's all doing, doing, doing. It's not being. The first thing we do as Christians is be. And then out of that being, we do. If we get it any other way, it's not going to go so good. Some people do to be. It's a free gift of God, isn't it, that we are in him, in Christ, that we've been forgiven for our sins, and we don't have to work and do, we just are. And we can rest in that, looking to Jesus, rather than do to try and be. I hope that makes sense. The tax collector stood at a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that that man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So the Pharisees were too busy looking at themselves. We need to look where John the Baptist pointed. In John 1:29, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's where we need to be looking. There's lots of people that Jesus interacted with that we have written in the Gospels. And when you read through it and read through it and read through it and have a think about Jesus' heart attitude and the words, there's a heart of compassion. And Jesus actually wanted the best for these people. And in Mark 10, verse 21 and 22, Jesus was talking to a man there. And it says, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said, one thing you lack, go and sell all your possessions and give them to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But at these words he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Jesus isn't telling him and telling everyone to go sell all they have and give it to the poor. He was looking at the man with compassion and saying, where's your priorities? Have you got above your love for God in wanting to serve him? This is what is in. He had a love for his possessions greater than the love for God. So out of compassion, Jesus is asking him, hey, this is in the way. If you sell your possessions and give them to the poor, you'll get closer to God. Can you see the difference? It was a heart of compassion. There's other people we didn't say that to. When Jesus did his miracles, where was he looking? Like when he fed the 5,000 and things like that. He was looking up. In Matthew 14, verses 19 and 20, he says, ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven. Even Jesus was looking to the Father, wasn't he? If we look to Jesus, there's a satisfaction in that. In life, there's lots of things to look and go after, and they'll temporarily satisfy. But there's only one that will satisfy totally. You'll hear about rich men and that who buy this and buy that and buy that, and they're still not satisfied. In Ecclesiastes, it talks about God putting eternity in the heart of man. It's a God-shaped hole that only God can fill. And when we look into him, there's a satisfaction there as well. When Jesus healed another man, says in Mark 7:34, and looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Be opened." Once again, he was looking to heaven. When Jesus was raised from the dead, in John 11, it says, Lazarus, when he was, Jesus raised him from the dead. In John 11:41, so they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." In his heart, he was always looking to the Father. He'd spent many nights without sleep praying to the Father. He'd gone away and spent time by himself, and he knew the Father. And in this, he said, Jesus looked up and said, "Father," can you hear that word? Can you hear how he said it? Can you hear the love, the relationship with that where he said? There was another man called Zacchaeus, and he was looking to get to see Jesus, and he was a bit small, so he hopped up a tree. And in Luke 19, it says, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry down, because I'm going to your house for tea," basically. Jesus wants us to look for the right reasons. In John 6, he just fed the crowds with the loaves and the fishes. And in verse 26, it says, "Very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." So we need to be looking with the right reasons. There was the woman with the issue of blood, looked to Jesus and says, "If only I can touch him." Simeon, at the birth of Jesus, he had been told by God that he wouldn't die until he saw the Lord's Christ. In Luke 2, says, "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was a righteous and he's devout. He was looking for the consolation of Israel." And in verse 29, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." Many were looking for the Christ that was coming. There was another prophetess called Anna there at the temple at the same time. We can look at others' faults, or we can look at with the compassion that Jesus had. And out of that compassion, we can help them, can't we? And then you got the other looking in Luke 6:41. "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that is in your own?" That's a bit confronting, isn't it? And how can you plough in a straight line if you're looking back? And Lot's wife in Genesis, she looked back and became a pillar of salt. Just using this word look through lots and lots of scriptures, and I'm trying to keep it simple and brief. King David was supposed to be out fighting the Ammonites, but he stayed home. And while he was not doing what he was sort of supposed to, he had a bit extra time and his eyes wandered and saw Bathsheba bathing, and that didn't end very well. Ended with adultery and murder. At the death of Jesus, his followers did not know where to look. They were all over the place. And in Mark 16, he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene. He's not here. He's risen." The women that went there, he says, what the angel said to them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" And what can we get out of all this? It's fine to say something, but we need something to take home, don't we? We need to be able to apply it to our lives. And we've been learning a lot about Revelation the last couple of months, haven't we? And there's a parable in Luke 12. And the Lord said, "Then who is the faithful and wise steward whose master will make ruler over his household to give him their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. If that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming, and beginning to beat the male and female servants and to eat and be drunk,' the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking, at an hour when he is not aware, and it won't go so good." Jesus is the chief cornerstone, isn't he? He's our foundation, and we need to be looking to him. It's very confronting when Jesus rose from the dead and the disciples were gathered, and there was one of them, Thomas, that said, "I'm not going to come, I'm not going to believe unless I can put my hand into his side and put my fingers through his hands." And Jesus said to Thomas, "Come and do this and look." And he said, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing." And it's very confronting to me. If I put myself in that situation, what would my level of belief be? Because there's different levels. Remember when Jesus come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples that were still down there had been trying to cast out a demon out of a little boy, and they couldn't. And the Father turned to Jesus and says, "I believe, help my unbelief." It's very different, isn't it? In John chapter 17, that's really the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, we talk about being the Lord's Prayer. That's what Jesus taught his disciples. But the actual Lord's Prayer, I believe, is John 17, where Jesus actually prayed. I have a record of it, talking to his Father in verse 1. He said, "After this, he looked towards heaven and prayed." Can you see the practice that Jesus is doing? He's looking to his Father. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." And in John 12, when we look to Jesus, we see the Father also. It says, "The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me." And talking about looking, the Bible gives a prophecy saying that they will look upon him who they have pierced. In John 19, Philippians 2 talks about us looking, everybody in the entire world that's ever lived and is going to live at some time is going to bow before Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what God wants us to bring glory to him. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, it says, "For now we're looking in a mirror darkly." We only have a blurred or dimmed reflection there. "But when he comes, we shall see reality face to face. Now we know in part, but then we'll fully understand." It's beautiful. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And Titus sums it up really well in chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, "Looking for a blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus." And to finish it off in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher and perfecter of our faith. Thank you.